Good morning. Today I have the privilege to begin something new with all of you. If you didn't hear my daughter, she just greeted me with a daddy from the balcony. With an 18-month-old, there's a lot of new things. Yesterday we experienced something new. My wife had given Nora some Cheerios in a little snack container, and as she was eating these Cheerios, Nora finished the whole thing, and Ashley at the very end went, ah. So Nora was like, you know, feeding my wife Cheerios. So she ran out. Nora kind of escapes the living room for a moment and comes back, and Nora says like, ah. So Ashley, ah, and Nora popped in some popcorn in my wife's mouth. And that seemed odd. And so Ashley and I kind of look at each other like, where'd that popcorn come from? And then it dawned on me, because the night before we had friends over, and so we had dumped some popcorn in the trash can. And one of the new things is my daughter has learned how to throw stuff in the trash can, and so now she knows how to get things out of the trash can. And then, so that wasn't over, so Ashley is like pulling the popcorn out of her mouth. And I said, okay, Nora, go get some more popcorn for mommy. Just to see if that's really where she was grabbing it from. And sure enough, she goes over to the trash can, pushes the thing back, reaches in and grabs out another handful of popcorn and walks it back over. I was like, you dear, dear little one. It's so sweet. So there's a lot of firsts, a lot of new things for us. Today I get the privilege of opening up a new series called Greater Than, and it's coming from the book of Hebrews. So if you have your scriptures with you, either through a mobile device or an actual hard copy, I would invite you to open up to the book of Hebrews. But I would also encourage you, especially if you have a hard copy, go ahead and find Colossians 1 and John 1. We're going to be kind of going back and forth between these three texts, but we're going to spend most of our time in Hebrews. So if you would open up to Hebrews chapter 1, that would be fantastic. For me, the Bible began to make better sense once I understood that it was a meta-narrative, which is a big story. For years, I read it as really just separate pieces all the way throughout. Like there were accounts in the Old Testament, and here came Jesus, and now there's disciples and apostles. And I didn't read them as one big story. I read them individually. But what I have found in the book of Hebrews has taught me these things, amongst other things, is that it's really one story, and it's all about Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the point of everything. That everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. We have the account of Jesus Christ, and everything beyond Jesus Christ points back to Jesus Christ. And that when you can read the scriptures and you can find Jesus on every page, the Bible is going to make a lot more sense to you, and you're going to understand that Jesus is really the point of all of these things, that Jesus is what this whole thing is all about. A little background on the book of Hebrews. The author remains unknown. There's speculation, but the author remains unknown. To whom it's being written to is also unknown. We don't know. There are some clues. We can pick up on some things that they are struggling with. We can pick up on some things that the author is pressing on, but we don't know to whom it is actually written. We have an idea. It's written about 68, 69 AD. And what we do know is that temple worship was still being practiced. So to help you understand that, the Jews, throughout the Old Testament, the temple life is part of what they do. It's the fabric of their life. They go and they bring an animal to be sacrificed for their sins. They spend time in the temple. The temple is very much a vital piece of their relationship with God. And that is still happening. And so what we have is, we have people who have become Christians, who have stepped aside from those things, who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, but all the while, this thing is still being practiced. And so if you can put yourself in their situation, this is what they have known for centuries. This is what has been part of their life. Their identity has been found in these things. That they went to the temple, they offered sacrifices to God, and when they offered that sacrifice, they were good with God. And if they felt, there was a commentary that I read that says if their hearts were warm towards God and they had done these certain things, they had obeyed the rituals, they had gone to the festivals, they had done all these things, the fabric of their life, as long as they had been doing those things and they felt warm towards God, their identity was secure. And so they felt confident in this thing. So this temple practice was part of what they did. And so now what's happened is that Jesus came, the Messiah came, and they said, okay, all of that is actually pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the perfection of all of those things. He is superior, far superior than all of those things. He is the once and for all sacrifice. You don't need to keep coming back to offer sacrifices because Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. And so you see these Hebrew Christians who are caught between, this is what we've always done. This was secure. We had a good relationship with God. I felt secure in this, but now I'm to trust Christ with my life. I'm to trust Christ with my salvation. And so you see them wrestling with it. All the while, those who are still practicing this are trying to pull them back into following these things. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to press and go throughout the text is going to say, Jesus is greater than this. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels, like we'll see today. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than David. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Because he wants them to see that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And when I'm so fortunate to have these opportunities to speak and to teach, and it feels like every time I get this opportunity, it's like, okay, I feel like I'm preaching the same sermon. Like, I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. It's like, okay, as I'm preparing for this message and thinking about it, it's like, okay, you know what would be a great text for that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, let me remind you, dear brothers, of the gospel, the good news of which you've received, in which you stand, and which you are being saved. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of Jesus. Because we drift. We run away from him. We get caught up in other things. We find that other things might satisfy, or we think that other things are going to satisfy until they don't, then we run back. And so I find myself constantly saying this to people, that Jesus is enough. He really is all that you need. And so today I want to plead with you to hopefully stir up your hearts to see that, yes, Jesus is enough, because when those distractions come, you can say, oh, you don't even compare. You don't even compare to Jesus, that Jesus is enough. There's a sermon by Tim Keller, and I would encourage you to check it out. It's called Hallowed Be Thy Name, and he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and he begins with Hallowed Be Thy Name. And I, just to be honest with you, that has been just on repeat. I mowed my grass for like 17 hours this week. I have a really little mower and a lot of grass, okay? It wasn't that I just enjoyed it and got lost and started doing laps. I just have a lot of grass to mow. And so over and over again, I listened to the sermon once, but I just couldn't get past it. I was just hearing, Hallowed Be Thy Name. And Keller would press that if you can get to the point where you are hallowing Jesus' name, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is everything, that it's nothing else. If you hallow his name, it'll heal your soul. It will heal your worldview. You'll start seeing things as God has created them to be. So hallowed be the name of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And so today I want to plead with you. I want to try to show you as best I can who Jesus Christ is from what the scriptures say. But if we get there, if we get this far, just remember, hallowed be thy name. Hallow the name of Christ. If you're a skeptic in here, one, thank you for coming. We appreciate the fact that you're here with us checking these things out. I would love to sit down and chat with you later if that's you, if you want to ask more questions. But thank you for coming, skeptic. And if you are not quite sure of the things of Jesus, what I would just want to, just something that's been in my heart and my mind recently, is what is ultimate for you? So if you're kind of just, I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing, I would ask you just to check, what is ultimate? Because anything other than Jesus Christ, it has a shelf life. If it's intellect, that's going to fail. If it's even just your life, we have a shelf life. If it's beauty, beauty has a shelf life. If it's material things, that's obvious. You buy a cell phone, you get home a week later, an hour later, they've got something better. So if you are not sure of this thing, what I would just check you, what is ultimate? Because if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, that ultimate thing is going to fail you. And Jesus Christ never will. He is perfect, he is eternal, and he is greater than the angels. And that's where we find ourselves here this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. I failed, one brief thing before we get started. I failed to put in the listening guide, the big idea. I'm sorry. So if you could do that for me, the big idea for this whole series and something we're going to say week in and week out is that nothing compares to Jesus. So if you would add that to your listening guide, that would be much appreciated. So we're going to read through all of chapter 1, and then we're going to come back and look at different pieces. So Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Verse 10. You, Lord, speaking of Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of the angels, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? When I was preparing for this message, I told Adam, I showed Adam a picture of the notes, the thing I was marking out, and in the right-hand corner it said, you could see the title, that Jesus is greater than the angels. In the top right corner it said, because God said so. So I told Adam that I was going to get up here and just be like, Jesus is greater than the angels, because God said so. And then so after I said that, Adam's like, well, if you do, just make sure you get a handheld mic so you can just drop the mic and just walk off. Because if you look at the text, it's over and over and over again that Jesus is greater because it really is because God said so. You look at the things that God said, and that's what makes him greater than the angels. Look at verse 4, if you would, please. That's where we're going to kind of start here this morning. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so the message this morning is that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, for me, that wasn't, I guess the question for me was, why go to angels? And I've heard recently that there are mistakes that you and I can make, that we can either, there's two mistakes, we can either regard angelic beings, both angels and demons, we can regard them too highly, like we can regard them as being too awesome, too powerful, too unbelievable, but we could also regard them not nearly enough. And so the way that would kind of play itself out is if you are on your way to Bible study and you get a flat tire, like, man, them demons, they didn't want me to come to Bible study today. Like, well, you probably should just sweep your garage because there's nails everywhere. So you can regard them too highly, or you can regard them not nearly enough. And for me, I would say that I would fall on the not nearly enough. As I was going through this study, just seeing angels and just seeing what they've done throughout the scriptures, the fact that they're ministering to those who have inherited salvation now, like, they're among us. They're unseen, but they're among us. They are created beings. Like, I have not regarded them highly enough, but I'm not going to elevate them above Jesus Christ because the text says that Jesus is greater. Does that make sense? And so, for me, I was just thinking, like, this really, I don't feel like this is going to be a 2015 issue for you. Like, I don't feel like I have to press on you that Jesus is greater than the angels. But what I do want you to see is how great the angels are, so that when you see how great the angels are, you're like, well, Jesus is even greater than that. So that whatever thing you think is great, it's going to pale in comparison to angels. Does that make sense? So that when you go to say, okay, this thing is great, but it doesn't even compare to angels, and angels don't even compare to Jesus Christ. So that whatever we put in this thing, nothing is going to match up to Jesus Christ. I was reading another sermon, and the guy said that what he thinks of angels are chubby babies with wings and women with long robes and harps. Like, that's the picture. But if you look in Hebrews, you're going to see a couple things here. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, It says, you don't need to go there. I'll just read it for you. Sorry. It says, don't forget to entertain strangers, because in this manner, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So it's possible that the strangers that you and I pass that we either ignore or we minister to could very well be angels. That's what the writer of Hebrews just said. So we have this opportunity to interact with angels. You look at what angels have been, and you want to think about these Hebrew Christians. How would they have perceived angels? Okay, well, let's look at one thing. They were continually in God's presence. So if you are a Hebrew Christian, you're thinking angels are up there. Jesus was here on earth walking around with us. These angels are continually in God's presence. You look at the second one, ever present but mostly unseen. This I heard this years ago, and I've seen it come up a couple different times. There was a minister or a missionary named John Patton. Have any of you heard of John Patton? Anyone know that name? Okay, so he was out, and I'm forgetting the exact place, but he was out ministering to as a missionary to these people, bringing the word of Christ to these people. And in the middle of the night, the tribes that they were ministering to began making all kinds of crazy noise. They lit fires. They were dancing around their trailer, his family's trailer, terrified for their lives, totally trapped inside this trailer. The family prayed, God, save us. There was nothing that they could do to save themselves in this moment. It's crazy. It's just chaos on the outside. And they were inside their trailer praying, God, save us. God, rescue us from this moment. And in the middle of the night, it stopped, and the tribes went away. Now, a year later, they met with the chief, the leader of the tribe, and they said, because like he became a Christian. And so a year later, they're like, hey, look, a year ago, what happened? You were ready to kill us. You were going to pull us out. We were going to die. What happened? He said, well, you had far more people than we had. And the missionary said, it was just us in our trailer. He said, no. He said, all those huge guys, the ones in the shimmering clothes that had the swords that were ready to fight, that surrounded your trailer. But see, it's happened before. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, let me read this for you. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, Elisha here is in a lot of trouble, okay? So the servant of the man of God is Elisha. His servant rises early, is gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. Now here's this great army moving in, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what do we do? We're being besieged. And he answered, fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. We have more on our side than their army has. So you can imagine the response of the servant. We do? like they're coming, they're going to besiege us. They're all around us. What are you talking about? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha, an invisible army. And so we can make the mistake of raising them up too high, angels and demons and the unseen, or we can also not regard them nearly highly enough. But from what we're seeing, like, they're ever present. But here's the deal. If you look in the verses that we just read in 6, 7, and 14, I've got more. I almost skipped this other part. I've got more about angels, okay? So when they show up, sorry. When they show up, I've got so much to do. I'm just so sorry. Okay, so when they show up, what are the first things the angels say? Fear not. So if you and I were to come in contact with an angel, to see an angel, we would be terrified. So like their presence when they come, whenever you look through the scriptures, it says, fear not, don't be afraid. Like, because obviously their presence is so overwhelming that our first reaction, humans' first reaction, is to fear. So their first words are, fear not. The last one I would say, and then we will go on to 6, 7, and 14, is that they could mistakenly be worshipped. And I'll pull from Revelation 22, 8, 9. This is John, the writer of Revelation, saying, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Angels are awesome, but they're servants. Verse 14, it says they're servants of those who inherit salvation. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1, they're servants of those who have come to salvation in Jesus Christ. They're servants of God the Father. We see that in verse 7. They're servants of Jesus. We see that in verse 6. They are not to be worshipped, but rather they worship Christ with us. So we join in the worship with unseen beings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. In your listening guide, you have two blanks. The two blanks are who Jesus is, and the second one is what Jesus did. And I think we could say what Jesus does as well. I know that we could actually say that. So if you want to put those two things in there, I want to go down through and read again Hebrews 1:1-3, and we're going to pull out seven different things that we find from that text about Jesus. So let's read Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. If you want to start, there's one, we found out that God, that Jesus is God's Son. You can underline that. He's the heir of all things. Through whom, through Jesus, also he created the world. I circled this next word. He, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, being Jesus, upholds the universe by his word of power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the first thing you see there is Jesus is God's Son in that text. He has a unique relationship with God the Father. If you were to look, as I asked you earlier, if you would go to John chapter 1, you're going to see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, as our capital W's on the word, Word. And so we were asking, who is the Word that they're talking about? The Word is, everyone know? You can say it, it's okay. Okay, yeah, we're shy, it's fine. It's Jesus, okay? And so we're talking about Jesus here. So in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you see this very unique relationship. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene that night in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. That Jesus has always existed. He has a unique relationship with the Father as Son. Not that he hasn't always existed. He didn't just pop into Bethlehem and now we have God the Son. He has always been with God the Father. And we're going to see that in the text we're going to take a look at. If you skip down John chapter 1, go down to verse 18. It says there, no one has ever seen God. And then it says, the only God, in which in my notes it says you could substitute the only Son, being Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So Jesus, God's Son, has made God himself known to us. And we're going to talk more about that. But I want to point out here, when you look and see the Father's side, the text is actually, the word there should be bosom. Now those are two very different ideas. Mike Andrews is a good friend of mine. I want no part of his bosom, okay? I'll be on his side. I'll stand beside him. Our feet kind of glanced past each other last time we were watching fireworks. That was enough, okay? I will stand by his side. I want no part of his bosom, okay? Because the idea of bosom there is that you are entwined with it, you are a part of. That Jesus is so connected to God the Father. They are entwined, that they are a part of each other. He has a unique relationship with God the Father. We see that Jesus is the heir of all things, if you underline that in that text. As the creator of all things are by him, for him, and through him. So Jesus is the heir of all these things because all of this belongs to him. He's in charge of all of this. So he is the heir of all things. It says Jesus was the word by which God spoke everything into existence. If you look in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God spoke. In John chapter 1, we see that Jesus was the, what's that? I want to say, what's the word? Okay, so Jesus is the word. So in Genesis 1, God is speaking things into existence. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the word. And in Colossians 1, it says that all things were created by, for, and through Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, because I'm not Adam, let's go ahead and take a look at it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We could read 15 just because it's awesome. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Speaking of Jesus, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So there's nothing that he hasn't created. All things were created by him and for him. whether they were visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So whether it's seen or it's unseen, Jesus has created all of it. Everything that you can see, touch, and experience, Jesus created it all. And you're probably wondering, okay, the unseen. Well, we could include in that area angels and demons, or the angels that were there, that Jesus has created all of these things, but also the way the world functions. You and I can't breathe underwater. Like there are certain the ways the universe works. Jesus created that as well. All things were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. So he is the heir of all things because all things belong to him. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. The next one I'd point out there, that Jesus is the imprint of God's nature. If we can just slow down for just a moment. If you want to know how God the Father is towards you, if you are wondering how he treats you, read the accounts of Christ and how he had mercy and compassion and love and kindness, and he was patient. See how Jesus treated his followers. See how Jesus treated those who persecuted him. And you're going to see God the Father. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. What you can't see in God the Father, you can see in God the Son. Just by reading the scriptures, you can see how God the Father is. You can see how he interacts with people. You can see how he cares, how he pursues, because you can see the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the imprint of God the Father. The next one, Jesus is sustaining all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 would say that in him all things hold together. So at this very moment, the world would just unravel, but Jesus is holding this together by the word of his mouth. He's sustaining all things. Isn't that enough? Like, what compares to him? He's sustaining all things. He's holding this whole thing together. The air that we breathe, the universe that we're in, he's holding all of this together. He is the sustainer of all things. He is worthy of our praise. Jesus provided purification for sins. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm reading verses 19 to 21. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, speaking of us, who once were alienated and hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We have this great Savior who's created all things, who's holding all things together, and who's provided a purification for our sins. So in the Old Testament, when they'd go to the temple to offer sacrifices, what the Hebrews author is trying to press on is like, look, he is the once and for all. He is all that you need. He has done it. And what he has done, he has provided purification for all, past, present, and future. He has taken care of it. He is the purification of your sins. And now Jesus has sat down in the seat of authority. We see that in verse 8 and verse 13, and also in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to read that later, 5 through 11, that God has put him in the seat of authority, that at his name every knee shall bow, whether in heaven and earth or under the earth, that Jesus is in charge of it all, that all of it belongs to him. And Jesus is enough. He's enough. What would you compare to that? What on earth could stack up against that? He has done all of this. Everything that you see, his mind is just so creative that the taste that we experience, the colors that we see, what compares to this? What would you possibly put in there that could stack up against Jesus Christ? Jesus is enough. As a child, there was a book that we read, this book until the pages were falling out. Well, actually, there was a couple books that we did. One was A Saggy Baggy Elephant, personal favorite of mine. It's now, the book is destroyed. But the other one that I enjoyed was Goodnight Lewis. Has anyone even heard of the book Goodnight Lewis? Anyone at all? Okay, Abby, that's not fair. You're my sister. So no one has heard of Goodnight Lewis. Okay, so Goodnight Lewis is just a book about a little bear cub who's terrified of the dark. His mom gets a nightlight, and it's Goodnight Lewis, and then Lewis falls asleep. Well, that was my favorite. My mom read it to me often. My dad read it to me often, and we just read it. So then a couple Christmases ago, I asked for Goodnight Lewis, and so I've got it for my daughter. And so I read Goodnight Lewis to my daughter, and it's becoming a favorite again, and I could read it every night, all night to her. I thoroughly enjoy it. I want that to be one of her favorites as well. What would be the story that the angels would want to hear over and over and over again? You ever thought about that? What would the angels be stirred up by? What's the story the angels say, read it again? Can you show me that one more time? Flip back. Let's go there. Let's see this thing played out again. What pages would be tattered from reading it so many times that the angels want to see it played out over and over again? Well, the scriptures answer that question. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12. Let me read this to you. As to this salvation, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you. So this great salvation, this great thing that Jesus Christ is reconciling those who were once alienated and hostile in mind, and he's drawing us to himself. We're saying this thing has been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things into which angels long to look. Luke chapter 15 says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Angels long to look into this great salvation that for those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They look into it and they praise God for it. They worship God for it. They worship Christ for it. They long to look into the salvation that you and I have experienced as believers in Jesus Christ, and that you and I see often when those who would repent of their sins and turn their life over to Christ, we see it all the time. It should stir up our affections. The angels long to look at these things. They want to stare into these things and see this thing played out over and over and over again, to see what Jesus has done through his death on the cross and through his resurrection and what he is doing and drawing once lost sinners to himself. The angels long to look into these things. The pages are tattered and they keep coming back because they want to see this thing being played out. The angels long to look into this thing of salvation that you and I experience. I want to leave you with one thing. In Revelation chapter 1, I want to leave you with a description of Jesus Christ. If you need to, if you want to close your eyes while I read this over you, that's fine. It might help you. Let me just give you an idea. John is about to try to describe Jesus Christ and what he's seen. And what I was thinking about is, if you were to ask me to describe my daughter's laughter, how would I describe that to you? It's like candy and a chocolate chip cookie and a 70 degree day with a breeze blowing. I'm sitting in the shade. How would you describe my daughter's laughter to you? It's a perfect giggle. I don't that doesn't do it. It's like, have you ever tried to describe something that's just wonderful? Like your words fall short. But John's going to try to describe Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. So if you want to, you can close your eyes. That's fine. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his waist. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, telling us of just endless years, but also deep wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So what did he see that led him to say his eyes were like a flame of fire? I just can't even picture that. But the idea there that he sees everything, that this risen Christ sees all, nothing escapes his gaze. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. What does that sound like? He's doing the best he can, but what does that even sound like? In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. He's doing the best he can to describe Jesus Christ to us. And his words, he doesn't have enough words. He doesn't have the vocabulary. He's not able to describe him because we don't have enough. We don't have the vocabulary to describe how great and awesome and wonderful and mighty Jesus is. And he's here.
Like, that caught me last night. Like, in my quiet time reading through this, he was with me. And so we join with the angels worshiping Christ, who's here. He's in this room with us. It says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So no matter where you go, he's with you. The risen Lord, the sustainer of all things, the author and perfecter of our faith, he is with you. And so we have a moment again to worship him together because he's here in our midst. And he never leaves us. What on earth compares to him? What would stack up to him? The angels don't, and they do great things, but they join in worship because they say he's it. Jesus is enough. Stop trying to put anything else there because Jesus is enough. Let's spend a moment just letting that settle. So if you would, bow your heads with me. We're just going to be still for just a moment and let Jesus be enough. I'll give you a moment just to pray on your own. Give you some time to think through what is it you've been putting in there to replace Christ or to try to stack up against him. I just encourage you to let that sit on your heart that Jesus is enough. Take time to praise him. Hallow his name. There is no name that compares. Father, our words fall short. And there's this great sinking feeling when we come before you and we realize that we don't have the words to describe you. The things that we have, the things that we do, they don't even compare to you. And it's a shrinking feeling, God, but it's such a good thing to know that surely you are with us always to the very end of the age. Help us, Father, because we want to replace you with a lot of other foolish things. And we want to turn our worship to other things, to angels and to things of this world, to relationships, to beauty. Help us to see that Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. He's all that our hearts are longing for. And as we go, even as we worship here now, help us to see that he is here with us. I pray that our hearts would just be melted by the thought that Jesus is in our midst and that we join with the angels in praise to him. Help us as we go, then in our secret times, that we are comforted by his presence. That we are encouraged by his presence and that we put all of our faith and trust in him, that he's got this thing under control. He's the sustainer of all things. Help us, Father. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.